If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We will read the whole psalm and then try to just focus this morning on the first few verses and then hopefully next week get to more of it. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The title is easy this morning, Bless the Lord, O my soul. It starts the psalm and it ends the psalm with a call to praise. David is the author of this psalm, and David really is talking to himself here. He's saying, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Sometimes in the psalms it's a call, like a public call to worship. Sometimes it even says to the nations, you must worship God, or you ought to worship God. But here David is talking to himself, and he says, My soul? You ever talk to yourself? Sometimes it's good. My soul, praise the Lord. My soul, don't forget his benefits. My soul, and with all that's within me, with all of my being, with all that I am, praise his holy name. Brothers and sisters, we are never better occupied than when we are found praising the Lord. And we're not talking about just Sunday morning, although that is a huge part of the piece, isn't it? But this is to be a lifestyle. We are to live lives of conscious praise to the Lord. Probably when we think about big sins, we don't think about lack of praise. But that ought to be up there, shouldn't it, on the list of big sins, lack of praise. This is not just a good idea, a good thought. It's not just, well, David must have had a real joyful personality. That just made him just kind of bubble over. He was just a bubbly person. No. David was someone, as we sang one of the hymns this morning from Psalm 42, sometimes was cast down, sometimes was overwhelmed, sometimes was full of fears and burdens and worries. But David was somebody who had to tell himself, soul, you must praise the Lord. It is to be a lifestyle of praise to God. Why is it? Because, number one, God is worthy of it. Brother Josh prayed in his prayer, Lord, help us to know what a privilege it is to be here today. It's not just a service, right? It's not just something we're kind of doing to tip our hat to God and say, okay, we've crossed that off of our big list of things to do in life. But rather, God is worthy of our praise. Psalm 29 speaks, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And so when we praise God and when we worship God, we are not doing him any favors. We're not earning any extra brownie points. We're not going above and beyond the call of duty. Rather, we will never We will never come close to exhausting what God is worthy of. And when we've been praising God for all the ages of eternity to come, there will never come a point in eternity where the angels say, okay, y'all, knock it off. That's enough. We've exhausted what God is worthy of. But no, we always will have a debt of gratitude and praise to the Lord. So God is worthy of our praise. We're created to praise God. We are created to sing His praises. We're created to glorify and worship and stand in awe of Him. And then for those of us who are redeemed, we are redeemed to praise the Lord. So we're created, all of creation should praise the Lord. And then we're redeemed, so we have a double obligation to praise our great Savior and Redeemer who has loved us and been so gracious to us. So we do. We miss the mark when we fail to praise the Lord. Now you might say, Brother Timothy, I feel like a hypocrite because if I don't feel spiritual or if I don't feel holy, I just feel like it would be hypocritical for me to praise God when I feel just blah and not even spiritual at all. But that's not a right way of thinking. David here, no doubt, is stirring himself up to praise. So there's never a command in Scripture that says you need to praise God and thank God when you feel like it. You know, that's true. He doesn't say, when you just feel like you're on the mountaintop, then you need to start praising God right there. No. Do you know that God accepts praise when our hearts are cold and we are dry and we say, Lord, I'm going to praise you by faith because I know that you're worthy of it. And I know that my heart's not where it ought to be, but I'm going to praise you anyway because you're worthy of my praise. It's what I ought to do and I want to do it even though my old flesh and this body, this corrupt nature sometimes holds me back. In Psalm 146, the psalmist said, Lord, bring my soul out of prison that I might praise thy name. What a great prayer. Bring my soul out of prison where I feel like my soul's in prison. Bring it out so I can praise your name, so I can worship your name. Some of the most beautiful praises, no doubt, come mixed with tears and with burdens and with adversity. So brothers and sisters, praise the Lord, whether you feel like you're holy today. Praise the Lord because He's worthy of it and He is due it. But it, doesn't it also set our perspective and our heart right? Have you experienced that? When you begin, when maybe you're not really feeling close to the Lord and you're not really walking as you ought to walk or thinking as you ought, and you think, I've got to start praising God. And so perhaps you think of all the things for which God is worthy of thanksgiving and praise and worship. And have you ever experienced what I've experienced? How that your perspective and your heart and your mind gets shaped and molded in a right kind of way because I'm now focusing on the Lord and praising His name rather than just focusing on my problems or whatever things are distracting me from Him. He says here, bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1, and all that is within me, bless, notice this, His holy name. Now, as we read the psalm, you probably got to the point where you're like, whoa, look at all these blessings, blessing. And we're going to get to that. That's a huge part of the psalm. But notice how before he even praises God for the blessings, he just praises God for who that God is. You catch that? That's important. Before he recognizes the benefits, and he does get to the benefits, and we want to make a big deal about that because the text does. But the text first, before he praises God for the blessings, he just praises God for who that God is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. Now in Scripture, when it speaks of the name of the Lord, it's talking about God's character, His person, His being. So he's saying, praise God because He is holy. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says this. Isaiah 57:15. Says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that's of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He said that his name is holy. His name is holy. What does that mean? The holiness of God is who God is. It means that God is distinct, that He is set apart. He's distinct from every other created being, from everything. God is distinct. That means that He is unique. He's set apart. He's transcendent. We could say it this way, He's on a level all of His own. We could say it this way, God has no peers. He has no equals. He has none that can adequately be compared to Him. Now think about everything else in the world, right? If you find somebody who's incredibly smart, you say, man, they're as smart as fill in the blank. You compare them to someone. This lady is as good a cook as, and we're comparing now. We're on a peer level. But with God, you don't say, wow, God is as righteous as. No, because He is righteousness. You don't say, God is as wise as, because He is wisdom. You don't say, God is as pure and as clean as, because God is purity and light and cleanliness Himself. You don't say, God is as merciful or compassionate as, because He is compassion and mercy itself. Brothers and sisters, praise God, because there is none other like Him. No peer groups, no equals, no adequate comparison. We won't turn there now, but even that angelic vision in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah saw a vision of God's glory and holiness, and those seraphims and cherubims, these heavenly creatures who had six wings, and with two of the wings they covered their feet, and with two they flew, and with two they covered their very faces before the holy majesty of God. And they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Even though these angelic creatures have no sin, have no moral stain, yet they themselves, in the presence of the Holy One, say, I must cover my face at His glory. So before we praise God for all of His blessings, first we note, praise God simply for who that He is. Aren't you thankful to praise a God who's not like you? I don't mean that an insult, right? But you can say amen to that. I don't worship one who has limitations like I've got. I worship one who's superior to me, one who's far above me, one who has no limits, no sins, no flaws, nothing to learn, nothing to grow in, but the unchangeable, perfect God. And this is the one that we praise, that we say with David, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, and everything that's within me, praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. So God is worthy of all of our worship and worthy of all of our praise. I will read one more on this before we move on. In Revelation chapter 4, we see a beautiful scene where John the apostle is taken up in a vision to behold heaven. The door was opened in heaven, and he goes up there, and there is a throne, and there's all these amazing things round about. There's 24 elders who may represent all the redeemed family of God. And there are these four beasts who may, not for sure, represent all of creation. But regardless of what they represent, you have all of these creatures. And what are they occupied in doing? What are the beings in heaven occupied in doing? Now, as we talked about in 2 Peter, in the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be a lot of amazing things. And we will serve God in various ways and have communion and fellowship and all of this. But we know that one of the great, great things that will take us up in glory is worship. Is worship. Is praise for God. So Revelation 4 and verse 8, speaking about these four beasts, it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they, get this, they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What a scene. Whoever these beasts represent, they're ceaselessly, without rest, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And when the elders, when they hear this, they are made to fall down before the throne and they worship and they throw their crowns before Him. It's like one praise leads to another praise, and there's praise after praise towards the Lord. So, if you take nothing else with you today, tell yourself this often: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless His holy name." Are you living a life of praise? A life of admiration for the Lord, of worship for Him? Well, back in Psalm 103 and verse 2, now he gets to these benefits. See, this holy God, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And then he lists benefit after benefit after benefit. So take note of this. Take note of this, brothers and sisters. This holy God who's far above all of us, guess what? He gives, and He gives, and He gives, and He gives, and He gives. A generous God, a kind God. We have no claim on His blessings in and of ourselves, of course, apart from Christ. We can't say, "God, You owe me this, You owe me that, pay up, God." Rather, one who from His own deep heart of love and kindness gives, and He gives, and He gives, and He gives. So the psalmist is still talking to himself, and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and soul, remember, soul, don't forget all His benefits. One of the saddest scenes in Scripture, and we'll read some of them, look in Psalm 106, is when it speaks of Israel forgetting the Lord. Israel forgetting the mercies and the kindnesses of God. And before we point too righteously the finger at Israel, we're made to see ourselves in the mirror and say, oh, this is me. Too often. Psalm 106, this historical psalm, is just telling the story of God's dealings with Israel. And it says in verse 6, "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not Thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of Thy mercies, but provoked Him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." Now, kids, I want y'all to listen to this one, okay? You kids know the story of the Red Sea, right? Amazing. Here they are, they're slaves in Egypt. They're being beaten. And there's no way, and they're trapped. Here's this huge Red Sea, and the Pharaoh's chariots are coming, and they're going to kill them. They're going to chop their heads off. Then what does God do? Oh, wow. He puts a cloud in between Israel and Pharaoh's armies, and then He parts the Red Sea, and they get to cross over on dry ground. Wow, God delivered them. And then the bad guys come in between and God brings the waters down and destroys them all. And they're like, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, we're delivered." And this is a picture of our salvation. This is a picture of our deliverance from the wrath of God and from our sins, from our enemies that were too strong for us. And you would think, I bet Israel would never forget that. That would always be forefront in their minds when they would think about the incredible danger that they were delivered from. They would never forget that. Every day they'd be filled with thanksgiving to the Lord. But the text says, they remembered not the multitude of Thy mercies. In verse 12 it says, "Then believed they His words, they sang His praise, they soon forgot His works, they waited not for His counsel." They soon forgot His works. Verse 21, "They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt." So we have to guard ourselves against forgetting the mercies of the Lord, do we not? We have to remind ourselves again and again of His mercies and His favors. And you know why this is important? For many reasons. One is that when we remember the goodness of God towards us, when we remember the great grace of God towards us, it has the effect of warming our hearts towards Him. It has the effect of stirring up our affection and our love for the Lord. But often, at least sometimes, here's our problem: our love grows cold. And sometimes we're lukewarm. Sometimes we're rather vanilla towards Jesus. It's sad to admit that. And we ought to be on guard against that, because Jesus told the church in Revelation, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth if you stay lukewarm." And he told the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. So we have to say, well, this is serious stuff. I need to take this into consideration. But one thing that helps us to have our hearts stirred up towards the Lord is to remember His mercies and His grace towards us. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I had this last hymn called number 374, which I believe Isaac Watts must have written from Psalm 103. But if I can find the verse here, in verse 2, he says, bless, O my soul, the God of grace. His favors claim the highest praise. Let not the wonders He hath wrought be lost in silence and forgot. Don't let it happen, he says. Don't let it happen that these wonders be forgotten. Well, then David begins to list some of these benefits. Verse 3, he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Just a word about the diseases. God often heals us of our diseases, doesn't He? God is the giver of life. He sustains us. He upholds us. Every day that we have of life is an incredible gift of His. But we don't have ultimate healing here in this life, do we? We all are going to die unless Christ returns first. So David probably here has reference to the healing of the soul, of sin, which is the ultimate disease, but no doubt he's looking forward to the resurrection day. When because of what Christ has done, all of our diseases will be healed forever and forever, a body and a soul free from the stain and curse of sin. Praise the Lord for that. But the first thing he mentions is this. The first benefit he mentions is this one, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Now, if God blesses you with good health, and He blesses you with a good living, you're able to provide for your family, comfortable. If God blesses you with family and friends, people that are there in your circle that care about you, but you're not forgiven, all the rest are very temporal, short-lived blessings. But the greatest blessing of all is the forgiveness of our sins. You remember the story in the Gospel of Mark when the four friends, they brought their paralytic, their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They go to the house. The house is full of people. They go up on top on that flat roof. They start beating a hole through the roof. The stuff starts falling in. They lower the man down in there. And you're reading the story, you're like, okay, all right, he's about to heal him, about to heal him. You know the first thing Jesus does? It's not healing of his paralysis. The first thing Jesus says is, thy sins be forgiven thee. I think it's there for a reason. I think he's showing, among other things, that even far more important than, and listen, I imagine that man was thrilled to be healed from his paralysis, like anyone would be. But if he was healed of that and he wasn't forgiven, he had the second blessing, not the first, that second blessing would run out. But the effects of the first blessing do not run out. The greatest blessing is to be forgiven for our iniquities. Now, when he says here, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, there's, and you've probably heard this before, there's a number of different words in the Scripture to describe sin. One of the common words you've probably heard before in the New Testament uses means to miss the mark. There's a mark that God has set, and we miss it, and therefore we're sinners. Romans 3 says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But this word, there's the word iniquity, evil, wickedness, sin, various words. This word has the idea of a conscious, deliberate twisting or perverting. For instance, God made us to praise Him. We're designed to worship Him. And yet what does sin do to us? What do we do in our sins? We pervert, we twist the very purpose for which we've been made, and we make it about ourselves rather than about God. So we're made by God for His glory, and yet in sin, it's turned, it's twisted to where it's about us. With our mouths, we're designed to thank God, to praise Him, to bless others. With our mouths, we curse God. With our mouths, we complain. With our mouths, we hurt, we tear down, we gossip, we speak filthy things. What God has made, something good and very good, and we in our sins twist it, we pervert it, we turn it not how it was made. With our energies made to serve God and worship Him, we spend it on other things, right? With our eyes, we sin. With our ears, we sin. With our hearts, our motives, our creativity, our everything, it's twisted, it's turned from what it ought to be. You see, if we don't see our sins for what they are, we won't appreciate the benefits of God, of forgiveness. I was even thinking about this, these biblical words. How often do you even hear these words used in our culture? Like, do you ever hear the word sin even used in the popular culture? How about the word evil? Maybe a little bit more. Wickedness, iniquity, rebellion. Rebellion is not even a bad word. But these words that God's... sin against God, that's something not a big deal in our culture. But you see, in God's culture it is. In God's culture it is. And so we see our sins, and yet then we see, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? How can this be? How could a good God, a holy God, a righteous God forgive sinners? Look in Acts 13. Acts 13. When Paul was preaching here in Acts 13, he says, speaking of Jesus, he says in verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And then in Colossians chapter 2, so how is it that a holy God can forgive sinners? The answer is found in Jesus, isn't it? Through this man, Paul said, is preached the forgiveness of sins. Through who he did, through who he is and what he did, what he accomplished, through him, in him alone, there's found forgiveness of sins. In Colossians 2, verse 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." The promise to the believer is that your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake, for his sake, because of what he did on the cross. He says, these handwriting of ordinances was against us, it was contrary to us. In other words, this idea of this, all the debts that we've incurred before God, all the violations of the law of God, as it were, written down on a list. And yet he says he's taken it out of the way and he's nailed that list to the cross, saying it is done, it's paid for, it's taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. The word forgiveness has a great meaning. It means to free or release from something, the Old Testament word. The New Testament word in the Greek, it means to dismiss, to send away. So it's like my sins are right there before the bar of justice and God is sending them away. He's dismissing them. Not because he's a corrupt judge, not because he got bribed, but because his holy law was satisfied by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Anybody ever use a spreadsheet? What if there was a spreadsheet list of all of your sins? I mean, it was dated, recorded, categorized right down to the faults. What a list. And by one man, the God-man, by one sacrifice, all those sins wiped clean. And you're free from that spreadsheet. Hallelujah. And yet in your spreadsheet, it says righteous, holy, justified, accepted, cleansed. Hallelujah. What a benefit. My soul, don't forget it. My soul, don't forget it. Praise him for it. So he forgives all thy iniquities. He heals all thy diseases. Verse 4 says, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy." So he redeems our life from destruction. The word destruction means from the pit. It's the idea of a rescue. See, our salvation is not some small thing. This is rescue terminology. There was danger, there was a problem. And he redeemed your life, believer, from destruction, from the pit. I was thinking yesterday about calling names, you know, but I'm not going to do that. But to make it more personal, you just think about it for yourself personally. Does your mind ever wonder where you could be today if not for redemption? Does your mind ever wonder, that's probably where I would have ended up, knowing my sinful inclinations, knowing the things that give me the most trouble, without Christ, without redemption, without His mercy, it could be that. He didn't redeem us from a little dust up, but from destruction. From destruction, from the pit, from ruin, from loss forever. Praise be to His name. Praise be to His name. But now He's redeemed us. And then He even adds on top. He redeems thy life from destruction. And then it says, He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. You're like, Lord, I'm embarrassed here almost. All these blessings? It's like an embarrassment of riches. Lord, you've forgiven me. You're going to heal all my diseases. You've redeemed my life from the pit, and now you're crowning me with love and tender mercies? Who is like God? Who is like His grace? I feel like if I've been nice to somebody, boy, I've really done something good. But here the Lord just adds on and adds on and adds on. The term, He crowns us. He crowns us with His loving kindness and with His tender mercies. The tender mercies speak of His compassion and His affection, His love towards His children. Sometimes we look for approval, we look for love, we look for whatever in all the wrong places. If Christ, if God has crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies, you're loved, you're blessed, you're accepted, you're approved of. You don't need to seek man's approval. But David says he's been so gracious. He says, verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Not only does this God forgive, and He heals the diseases, and He redeems our life from the pit, and He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, but also He satisfies our souls. He uses the imagery here of food, and yes, it is God who feeds us, and we must bless Him for that. But I think it's probably even deeper. The imagery of a physical food with that which actually fills the soul. He satisfies our mouth with good. With good. With good. God in His grace sets a rich table before His people. He sets a feast before His people that we may eat and drink of those things that fill the soul up and give joy and peace and genuine happiness. Was reading recently the story of Ruth again. And here you have this Gentile, that's one strike, a widow, two strikes, especially in that culture, they were almost always in great poverty. And then she's also poor, three strikes. But in that custom of the Old Testament, the way they cared for the poor was that the poor could come to the fields, and whatever that the reapers did not reap that fell down, that was for the poor people. They still had to work. But there was charity, there was mercy, and to these poor, they would go to these fields and they would pick up the leftovers and have sufficient. And so she just happened to, as the scripture says, God's providence, go to Boaz's field. And Boaz, he happened to be a very wealthy man and a very kind man. So when he found out that Ruth was at his field, he had kindness in his heart towards Ruth, and he told the reapers, he said, let a little extra on purpose fall for her, and don't say anything about it. And then he told Ruth, said, listen, you don't go anywhere else. Don't go to any other field. You stay at this field. When you get hungry, you go, you eat, you drink. My young men, they won't bother you. You're protected, you're safe here, and you're going to have all that you need. Now, how foolish would Ruth have been the next day to say, you know, I think I'll go try out another field. How foolish that would be. You've got it made. I mean, this man has an eye for you, and he's merciful toward you, and he's leaving extra for you, and he's going to take care of you. Ruth was rich. He had given her all that she needed. We think of Mephibosheth. Remember? The grandson of David's enemy. He's lame on his feet. And David says, you come. You'll be like one of my sons. You eat at the palace every day. You have all that you want, all that you need, right here. You eat of the king's food. Now, how foolish would Mephibosheth say, hey, take me to Burger King down the road. When you can go to the palace and feast on those rich foods. Brothers and sisters, God has set a table before you and I in the person of His Son Jesus, in His Word, in the house of God, in the fellowship of the saints. How foolish we are if we go to another field. How foolish if we are if we don't go to the King's table and eat and drink and fill our souls up with those good things. He has satisfied us with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. He revives us and He renews us and He revives us over and over and over again. How good is God to forgive us, to one day bring us perfect healing, to rescue us from the pit, to crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies, to feed our souls with rich things, that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Speaking of reviving and renewing, speaking of reviving and renewing, the Bible says the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Have you ever experienced that? That God revives you in your walk with Him? That He revives you and renews you in your love for Him? One of the brothers in Nicaragua has been reading Pilgrim's Progress, and he was sharing with me one of the images that John Bunyan used in that book. It's as if there's a fire, right? The fire is kind of emblematic of the Christian life, of his love, and his of the work of God within him. And he says, Satan's over there trying to pour water on the fire, trying to put the water out. But behind the scenes, behind the curtain, there's somebody putting more coals on the fire. Somebody stirring up the fire again and again, emblematic of the Holy Spirit. If it wasn't for God's mercies, our fire would burn out, wouldn't it? It would burn out. But God satisfies us with good things so that our youth, our spirituality, our love, our faith is renewed and revived like an eagle. So, if you need to talk to yourself this week, just go ahead and talk. And say, soul, you need to bless the Lord. Soul, you need to praise God because He's holy. There's none like Him. And soul, don't forget. Don't forget He forgave you all your iniquities. Don't forget He's going to heal you from all your diseases. Soul, don't forget. Don't forget that He rescued you from the pit and He crowns you with love and tender mercies. And don't forget, soul, that He has filled your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's bow in a word of prayer and then we'll share about our trip.